Well, it's good to be here. We are very thankful that the Lord has allowed us to be here. And we trust that tonight he will encourage us, point our hearts to Christ, and that we might be encouraged to go on for him and with him. I want to read a number of scriptures. The first is found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now we're going to touch a couple of scriptures, but we just use these as a background to what we trust the Spirit of God would open up to us today. In the Word of God, you have first the Old Testament and the New. And very often we read through the Old Testament and see the stories there and enjoy the wonderful things that they say about God, and that is about it. But when we come to the New Testament, we notice that in the New Testament, the Spirit of God quotes from the Old Testament extensively. And we have to be concerned as to what it is that the Spirit of God would have us to know in relation to the Old Testament regarding the New. We have two scriptures here before us, and both of them refer to the Old Testament. In the one, in Romans chapter 15, he says there that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And ordinarily, we might think that that is referring to the New Testament as well. It is not. When we, in the New Testament, we see it written about the Scriptures, it is referring specifically to the Old Testament. Unless it says something that gives us a clear instance of the New. Here, for example, when Peter speaks of the things that Paul has written, he is talking about the New Testament. But when we read in the Scriptures about the script in the New Testament, about the Scriptures, it is referring specifically to the Old Testament. So when the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, what is he talking about? But he goes on later in same Luke 24 and explains the things written in the Psalms, in the prophets, and the law of Moses concerning me. So he's speaking about the Old Testament. And it says here in Romans that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, those to whom he is writing, the saints in Rome, and also to us, he's telling us that we can have hope through the Scriptures, through the reading of the Old Testament. We can have hope. And you might ask, what is there in the Old Testament that is able to give us hope? But go back to what the Lord says in Luke 24. They are there which testify of me. The Scriptures are those that testify of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke 24, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures things concerning himself. So when we read the Old Testament scriptures, we should see their things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may ask, are they not about the history of Israel? Yes, they are. But when we think of who really the scriptures speak of, we see Christ in all the scriptures. There's a book by a brother called M. Hodgkin, which says, Christ in all the scriptures. And I suppose that it might still be available. And Brother Simon nodded, might still be available. It's a nice little book to read and see how in Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Law of Moses, in the Psalms, all the poetical books, and in the prophets, how it speaks of the Lord Jesus. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Whatsoever things were written about the Jews, of the children of Israel, aforetime were written for our learning. Dearly beloved brethren, read the Old Testament in the light of the New. Read the Old Testament in the light of the New. Why I say that? Many times, in many places, in many groups, and I'm not in them, there are those who take the things of the Old Testament and try to replicate them now. But that's not what the Scripture wants us to do. It wants us to learn that in the Old Testament, as 1 Corinthians says, these things happen to them for types. For types. In other words, there are pictures. There are pictures for us to see the truth of God, the principles of God that are laid out in the New Testament. Those principles are shown in life in the Old Testament. So here, through patience and comfort, that the scripture brings. In other words, let's take Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, as we are. So when we look at the life of Elijah, we see somewhere it is replicated our own life. And we take lessons from him. If he, living in the time of King Ahab, could so be dependent on the Lord, so can we. We learn something, patience and comfort from the scriptures. When we come to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, it says concerning the children of Israel, these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, our warning, our teaching, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now he's writing to the people in Corinth, and he says, are the ends of the world that come on us? Well, if in the first century he was talking about the ends of the world are come, then for us now in the 21st, obviously we also are included. If the first century the ends of the world are come on them, we in the 21st century also are included. So he's saying, these things that happen to Israel are happened for our learning. Only the Corinthians? Oh no. You see, in the very beginning of the epistle to the Corinthians, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, it is written for the Corinthians, but also for us. So he says, upon whom the ends of the earth and the world are come, we are learning things from the history of Israel. Things that God wants us to understand. Now how will that work? And I want to turn to a verse which is very well known among us. And we're going to meditate on that verse for a little while. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. So they're written for our learning. And it says there, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. My question, in fact, the question that comes up, is there a something in the Old Testament that shows us list out the principle of this verse? I can't say there is. We can find in the Old Testament every principle that the New gives. The Old Testament gives us a picture that exemplifies the truth of that verse. And for that, having read Matthew 18:20, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. First Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. David, therefore, sorry, I said chapter 15, my apologies. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we're now reading verse 3. First Samuel chapter 22, and we're reading verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with thee, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Verse 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And then David departed and came to the forest of Arad. Now you go to verse 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me. Fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Matthew 18:20 has been the verse on which the testimony that we know today, on which we are involved with, has been based. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, literally, unto my name. Not gathered because there's a group of us that agree with certain principles or certain verses in the scripture, but gathered unto his name. In other words, he is the focal point of those who are gathered together. Now, let us understand this. If there is going to be a football match, and we all go there, and I start singing hymns with a little group that with myself, I am not gathered to the football match. What my concentration would be, having come to the football match, is to be on what is going on the, we'll call it the gridiron, on the gridiron. That's my concentration. If you have come to a class where they are teaching English, your concentration is on the learning of English. So if you're gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus, then our concentration on must be on the one who bears that name. As his name is, so is he. So every time that we say we have come together under the name of the Lord Jesus, the focal point in our coming together is the Lord Jesus. He says then, that is the condition. Those who are gathered unto his name, he then says, there am I in the midst of them. Now, he said, we're gathered unto his name. But he cannot see him. can be. We know, we cannot see him. But in the Old Testament, God gives us a picture of what that is like and what benefits there are to be gathered unto his name. So when we look at David in the cave of Adullam, we see a similar picture, a picture that gives body, so to speak, to this verse. David escaped thence and came to the cave of Adullam. Why was he escaping? Saul was after him. Saul decided, I am going to kill this one. From chapter 16, when God had him anointed, and Saul's servant said, I have seen a man, a son of Jesse, that is skilled, a man of war. Let him come and play before thee. And when David came and played before Saul, the evil spirit departed from him. But then he came back again, because Saul had not given himself to God. And so he took up a javelin and threw it at David. When David married his daughter, after he had behaved himself wisely, after he married his daughter, after he had killed the Philistine, the promise was, he that kills the Philistine will be married to one of the king's daughters. After he married his daughter, what did Saul do? Saul sent people to kill David in his bed. So Saul's desire was to kill David, regardless of where, how, and when. And he followed David rather than following the Philistines, as God had sent him to be king to deliver his people from the Philistines. So Saul's main interest was killing David. But we read that David departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And we read there that all of these people came to him. Look at the language that is given there. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. And his brethren and all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, here's the expression, gathered themselves unto him. Gathered themselves unto him. Go back, think again of Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. And here we read, they gathered themselves unto him, not unto the king, not unto anything, but unto this person. So in a very clear picture, we see the principle of being gathered together unto the Lord, exemplified here in 1 Samuel 22. But we want to go back a little bit. Saul is representative of the people's choice. This was whom the people wanted. We want a king that will lead us in battle. And you remember, Saul was somebody to look up to. He was head and shoulders above everyone that was in Israel. And God anointed him to preserve his people, to deliver his people from the Philistines. What happens? Saul disobeys God. We read of another person who had a prominent place, a place that God had given him, but he disobeyed God. Yes, we do. Adam was disobedient unto death. So, God says, I have chosen a son of Jesse. Son of Jesse. And when the prophet Samuel went, he looked at Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Because he was tall. He was handsome. I guess he was dark too. You know, tall, dark, and handsome. He may have been. I'm not sure. But looking at him, Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And what does God say to him? Don't look at his idol statue. Don't look at the pleasing countenance that he has. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So when he saw, okay, not that one, Abinadab. Not that one, Shammah. Not that one, four more sons passed. And he said to Jesse, Are these all electricians? Or the other one? Oh, the other one is the machine. We didn't bother calling because he's nothing in our sight, so to speak. Well, that which men have thrown aside, that's what God is. Not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty. That's not what God uses. So he says, you send for him. We are not going to sit down to eat if he comes. And then again, the Lord says, arise and anoint him, because that's the chosen one. The one that the brothers, because in chapter 17, they said, you know, I know why you came to this battle. I know why you came. I know the naughtiness of your heart. You came down here to see the battle. You came down here to see us. No, he's knocking. He said, no. What now have I done? And the literal translation, was it not laid on me? The Lord Jesus, in coming to this world, was laid on him a task from his father. And the same was laid on David a task from his father. Come now, I'll send you to your brethren. Saul represents the first man. Looks good, but disobedient. And David represents the second man, one who is obedient. God and his father says, come now, I will send you. And he goes. But what happens? All that belongs to the first man persecutes the second man. Everything that is loved and respected and admired in man of this world, the first man, is put aside and refused and rejected. And they, in turn, reject what God has chosen. So David escapes, goes to the cave Adullam. And what is in Jerusalem where God had put his name? You know, religion is a serious thing. Where God had put his name was a king whom God had rejected. And all the people that came to David were dissatisfied with what was going on in Jerusalem. They were dissatisfied with Saul. We read there, on his father's house, and his brethren went down to him in a cave. Now, you know, when we were in school, they used to tell you about cave men. Now, people, oh, they lived in caves first. But let me say this straight up. This theory that human beings developed from slime and cavemen was one part of their development is a load of rubbish. I don't even think a good garbage can collect a garbage collector would want to have it. It is nonsense. Because every time you read a cave in scripture, it is hiding or running away or a place for the dead. What did Abraham say? I let me buy the cave of Machpelah that I may not develop, bury my dead. Cave of Machpelah. Lot went to a cave, and what happened there? Whoa, his family life dissipated. And David here is in the cave of Adullam, hiding. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that they hid in caves and dens of the earth. It is not development. It is aggression. It is falling away. It is weakness when men live in caves. Let me say this. God made man to stand upright. And man has searched out many devices. And the thing that he wants us to understand is that man did not come from slime and develop intelligence. No. Man came from the hands of God. Let us make man. And man has been degenerating ever since he fell into sin. So he went down to the cave of Adullam. And all his brethren and all his father's house were gathered unto him. They had no enjoyment with what was going on in Jerusalem. Even though God had placed his name there. Not that. Even though God had placed his name there, they had no enjoyment with what was going on. The king, the very leader in Jerusalem, was disobedient to God. Then we read, all that were in distress. Distress. They had no hope. They came to David. David is in a cave, and you're going to him because you have no hope? He was God's anointed king. And because he was God's anointed king, they went to him. And this took faith. They knew he was God's anointed king, but he was running for his life. So it took faith to go to David where he was. Doesn't that strike a bell to us? The Lord Jesus is rejected. He was crucified and slain here on this earth. And it takes faith for us to go to him, the one whom this world has rejected and said, I'm not. But God has highly exalted him. And we, by faith, see him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And because we see him by faith, we can go to him in all our distresses, just as these men went to David in their distress. But it says also, who was in debt. They had no money to pay. They had no resources. They went to David. In the cave where he was, they went to him and found resources in him that they could only find in himself. Isn't it the same with us? Money cannot answer our problems. Money might answer all things under the sun, a house, a car, and pay a debt. But it cannot answer our need. It says that J. Paul Getty, rich as he was, drank pop. All the caviar that he might have bought with his money, his stomach was so ruined, he drank pop. Because it ate the entire hotel when he was traveling. But he couldn't change the constitution of his stomach. And so with all his money, all he could drink was pop. Money cannot give us health. And then they were, well, that was discontenting. They did not like how things were going. And they did not have a revolution. You know, that's the very first thing we talk about these days. We don't like how things are going, let's have a revolution. They didn't say have a revolution. They went to someone who, in spite of his lowly condition, could give them the satisfaction of their heart. And the scripture tells us they gathered themselves unto him. They gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them. New Testament language. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So just as David, in his rejection by the people of Jerusalem under their king, became a person to whom these individuals gathered with nothing, having nothing and no resources. They gathered themselves to him because they thought, this is the one in whom we can find satisfaction. This is the one who is going to give us the resources that we need. This is the one who's going to do all of that because he's the man that God has chosen. You can read them in verse 5. The prophet God spake to David. There are two things found here, two persons, I should say, two things found here that are very important to those who are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Two things that are found here with David, they're very important to those who are gathered unto David. And one is the prophet God. Gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus, we gather unto him because he wants to give us of himself. He wants to give us something that will help us as we go along, knowing that we are in a hostile land, knowing that we are in a place where we have no resources, no help, we are in debt, discontented, and in distress. So he wants to give us something. And the prophet God is there. And he gives David this word. Abide not in the hope. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And then David departed and came into the forest of Haran. The prophet gives a word for the moment, a word that is needed by the people. So he says, Don't hang out in this place. Don't stay here. Get thee into the land of Judah. He gives the mind of God to the people. And what does Judah represent? Judah represents praise. The scripture in Psalm 50 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Psalm 50, verse 23, I think. Why then would a person tell David, don't stay in the hole? It looks like a nice place to hide. Remember at one point he was in a cave and Saul came in to rest and all his men gathered round the sides of the cave and Saul didn't see him. And Saul and David took a knife and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And poor Saul didn't know. When Saul went out, David came up behind him and said to Abner, is this how you're taking care of your master? So he could have stayed in the cave. At least the cave gave some protection. No, don't stay in the cave. Perhaps sometimes we need, God gives us a word that might seem to contradict common sense. But God knows all things. And so the prophet tells him, you don't stay in the hole. You move to the place, you go back to the land of Judah, the land of praise. In other words, when we come together, God wants to hear the praises of his people. He wants to hear the praises of his people. When we come together unto his name, he wants us to praise him. And I don't mean, praise the Lord. No, no, not that at all. We thank him for his gifts. We praise him for his act. We worship him for his person. So his act, the things that he does, the things that he has done, we give him praise for. So he says to him, you do not depart in the hole, you go into the land of Judah. And here is where one of the things that a person, those who are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, if we are gathered to his name, we have this assurance that we have the word of God for our help to point us to what is important. Praising God. You notice it doesn't say anything about ourselves. He is the focus of our attention. And then we come to chapter, verse 20. We read another thing that we have. That is the priesthood. Verse 20 of 1 Samuel 22. Verse 20. We have the priesthood. How do we have the priesthood? Well, Saul, through Doeg, has killed all the priests, the priestly family. Isn't this what we see in the world today? That the first man has done away with the priestly family. In other words, getting before God and being in a position to offer the very praise to God. Being in a position where he can give the message that God has for the people. When Adam sinned, he forfeited the opportunity to give a message from God to the people. God had put him there. God had put him there to take care of the garden, to be a representative for God on this earth. But in his disobedience, he had ceased to be that representative. And now, in picture, Saul showed that represented he had no desire for. So he killed the priestly family. But this one left and went to David. So in the hold, with David, he was the king, though in rejection. You had the prophet, the word of God, and the priesthood. Those that represented God before the people. That's what we have when we come together unto his name. We have the king, who is our Lord, Jesus Christ. We have the prophet, the word of God, the mind of God for the moment. And we have those who represent God before the people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, That representation is seen in two ways. Verse 5, we are holy priests to offer sacrifices of praise. And then we are royal priests to show forth the praises of Him who has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. One is vertical before God, and the other one is horizontal before man. That's what those who are gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus ask. Now you ask, but don't other people who are not similarly gathered have such, what have they do? They're believers, they have that, but do they recognize Him? That's an interesting question. But we'll go on. We're not here to judge. Chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we know the story of those who went on the way to Emmaus. And they said in chapter 24 and verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the scriptures? And I want you to note this verse, chapter 24 of Luke, and we are at verse 33. And there rose up the same hour, verse 33. There rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, here's the word, gathered together. Gathered together. Them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told him what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, supposed they had seen a spirit. But he said to them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. You go down to verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. These were gathered together unto him. They were gathered together. Now, let's remember, when he was arrested, what did the disciples do? They all forsook him and fled. But now, on the day of resurrection, they are together. Who would have brought them together? Could you imagine them saying, oh, you know what, let's meet, let's go back to the upper room. They were all afraid. They forsook him and fled. The only person who would have gathered them together is the very person who gathers us together. Though he was not yet come in to indwell the church, he gathered them together. When we come to John 20, we'll see an indication of this as well. He gathered them together. Before, they had just a few days before, they had run like rabbits. But now, they were gathered together. And they said this, these two said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So what did they have? Verse 36. And as they stayed, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. They had the presence of the Lord. They had the presence of the Lord. Gathered together, they had the presence of the Lord. Wonderful thing. The resurrected Christ was in their midst. Though they might have been afraid, He said to them, peace be to you. So two things here. They have the presence of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. The presence and this peace. But then he says to them, he showed them, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. What is that? It is important for them to recognize that this was the one who was crucified. So when he showed them his hands and his feet, he was simply saying, these are the marks that say that I am the person who was crucified. I am he who was crucified. I am your master and Lord, or rather your Lord and master. I was crucified. There you see it. So in the mix, they had the presence of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, but they also have it clearly marked out for them that this one who is in the midst is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, nobody else. Then he says to them in verse 44, all things that were written of me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. That's the division of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. So here, when they came together, gathered unto his name, they had his presence, his peace. And they knew that that very one that stood in their midst was the one who was crucified. Secondly, if he's the one who was crucified, he's the risen Lord. He has to be risen to be able to come in their midst. John 19, John 20, pardon me. According to Luke, when they gathered together unto his name, he had his presence. And his presence brings his peace. John 20, verse 19. Same day at even, in the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And he showed them, and Yeshua said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now here they're gathered together again, but notice now a different touch is added here. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. They weren't there planning a revolution. They were there because God had drawn them to that place. And even though God had drawn them, there was still a bit of fear in relation to the Jews. Because, you know, if you kill the master, very soon they're going to come for the servant. So they were afraid of the Jews. So they closed the door, but God had drawn them. You know, many times you really don't feel like going to the gate. The devil says, what are you going down there for? Why are you going there? You're tired. You work a whole day. And now you're going to go there for an hour, you know. By the time you drive there and drive back, you make yourself more tired. And all you're going to do is an hour. And you can miss that. Fear of the Jews. No, no, no. God had gathered them. If it were left to their own ingenuity, their own desires, I don't think they would be there. But God had gathered them. They were afraid of the Jews. He gathered them. And what do they see? He comes and stands in the midst. And then, peace be unto you. You sure you locked the car when you came in? Oh, he brings every kind of distraction. I remember once, we lived about 20 or so kilometers from the meeting. And I got in the meeting and sat down. Did I turn off the stove? My wife asked me to turn it off when I was downstairs. Did I turn off the stove? And that is like 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock. The meeting starts at 10. But then about 11:30, guess what? I got an hour and a half, no wondering. Did I turn off the stove? The Lord, please help me. Take care of the stove and the house and everything, and keep me focused on the one in the midst. Soon as the meeting finished, I in the car, I headed home. Got there, In record time, I don't know if the police is still behind me.
Dog is cold.
The devil loves to distract you. Another time, we had friends at home, and we left to go to the meeting. And we stood around and chatted and so on and so forth. Got home, as soon as we got in the house, my wife said, "This stove is on. The food had just begun to burn." We were at the meeting. 1.5 hours before the breaking of bread finished. Then we had a break. Then we had singing. And then we had Sunday school. And we chatted with others. Oh, you know, he knew, his friends knew other people there. So we chatted for a little longer. And then we went home. And God took care of everything. The devil is going to bring it. I'm telling you, sitting in the meeting, he's going to bring something to your mind. Or the flesh in you is going to say, "Oh boy, you know, I know exactly what's going to happen now. Let me see here. Did you do something?" Gathered unto his name. That's our focus. And we need to be focused on him. So they were gathered. God had gathered them. The fear of the Jews was right up in their minds. They closed the door. And he says, he came and he said, "Peace be unto you." Then it says, he showed them his hands and his side. Now this, these are a different thought now behind this. His hands and feet, crucified man. Every person who was crucified would have those marks. But here now he says his hands and his side. Not only if he's a crucified man, but remember that John tells us, "A spear pierced his side, and therefore flowed blood and water." This is a different kind of crucified man. Now if you pierce a dead man 1,000 times, no blood must flow because the heart is no longer pumping. But he was already dead when they pierced his side, and out of it flowed blood and water. His death, the blood for our cleansing from sin, the water our cleansing morally. So they are brought into the very presence of God, being gathered together with him in the midst. When we are gathered together, let us understand here, the believer does not worship on the earth, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he speaks of having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the blood and the water. We are brought into the very presence of God, into the sanctuary, when we are gathered unto his name. You know, that's a challenging thought. That when we come together and we are sitting here, drawn unto the Lord Jesus, we are transported, so to speak, in spirit, into the very presence of God, into the holiest of all. No Israelite was allowed in there except the high priest. It's our privilege to go in. But then we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What is the result of our coming together? Is it that we see the Lord and gladness marks us? Does he draw us into the very presence of God and fills us with gladness, so that we might enjoy and rejoice in him? We might be here in this room. We might be in another place. But when we're gathered together, we have these things before us. He gives us peace, all the domestic chores that we have. He gives us peace in relation to this. But also, he draws us into the very presence of God to fill us with gladness. Last point, and I'm going to close. Go back to Luke. Here is a question of now in relation to our responsibility. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. the wrath of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days and as they returned, the child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But then, supposing that he had been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they, that is Joseph and his mother, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that he sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the same which he spake to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept these things in her heart. Gathered unto his name. There's a responsibility that we have when we are gathered unto his name. Here, they had gone up to Jerusalem, and they were returning. And the first thing we read in verse 43, he tarried behind in Jerusalem, but his Joseph and his mother knew it not. There are some things that we who are gathered under the name of the Lord must not assume. In verse 44, it says they're supposing him to be have been with the company. Gathered unto his name is what we have to do. But when we come together, there's a challenge for my heart and for yours. Is this that I am gathered with the others to his name? You see, he says where two or three are gathered together. And I remember speaking with a brother, and he said, you know, I'm the only brother here. I said, if the only two, make sure you are one of the two whom the Spirit of God has drawn to be unto his name. This is your focus. Because if there are 2,000 and only two are gathered to his name, he's in the midst. So my responsibility is that the Spirit of God brings me with the Lord Jesus as my focus. Not to see whether I'm going to give out a hymn, or if I should be the first to pray, or in the breaking of bread, the one to break the bread. No, it's not to see that. It's to have my whole being concentrated on him and not to make assumptions. If I make assumptions, I'm going to find some things like Joseph and his mother found. They assumed that he was with the company. It was normal for them to go with that company. It's normal for us to be here. It is normal for them to be with kinsfolk and acquaintances. Nice to have people that you can walk with. The company was good. They knew each other. They had a fine time together. It was the kind of people that they wanted to be with. But they made an assumption that the Lord Jesus was present. We can come together any day of the week that we come together and make assumptions. Nice people, our brethren with whom we have been walking with for many years, but all we have done is made an assumption that we have come together unto his name. And God would challenge us to see whether we have really come together unto his name. I shared this a little earlier with our brother and his wife. A dear friend of mine invited someone to the meeting. And he said, he came in, and after the meeting he said, you guys planned that Saturday night. You planned that Saturday night. You could not have come in here and just got come up together like that. You guys sat down and planned that Saturday night. He said, no, we didn't plan any such thing. And the more he denied it, the less the person would believe it. He said, well, you come back and speak. We did not plan. The next Sunday he came. And the brother said to me, I was so ashamed of what went on. Everything that could go wrong went wrong and more. And he came and he said, I now believe you. He said, I didn't want to face him. But the guy came to me and said, I now believe you. Nobody could have planned that fiasco. He said, nobody could have planned that. I don't care how dumb you are. You could not have planned something like that. I now believe that you don't plan it on Saturday night. He's now in the meeting. We can come to the meeting and suppose that we've been gathered unto his name. And guess what happens? It takes us 3 or 4 days to find out. 3 or 4 days is, remember what Martha said about her brother? By this time he stinketh, he's been buried 4 days. And it shows that from the behavior that it, as Mary said, it stinketh, as Martha said, it stinketh. And we need to go back to where we have left him off to find him. He will always be in the midst. Verse 46. They found him in the midst. That's his place. But if we make assumptions, we're going to find that we need to search for him again. We thank God that they searched for him and they found him. But hear what Mary says. Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I thought thee sorrowing. In a sense, she blamed him for what happened. He says, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? In other words, your knowledge is defective. What you are holding to is defective. I must be about my father's business. And then we read at the end, his mother gets all these things in our heart. And dear brother and sister, in many ways this is what we need to do. When the Lord has challenged us about our meetings, we need to keep his sayings to us in our heart. You know why? It's our affection, our love for him that is challenged. We may come together as usual, and we may make the assumption, all is well, but then we realize that it's a challenge to our heart. We need to find out where we left it. When he challenges our hearts, we need to be responsive to that challenge. Gathered under his name, there are many blessings. The Word of God, the priesthood of all believers, we have his presence, his peace, is reminding us that he is a crucified man, but more than this, the blood and water is to cleanse us, and therefore draw us from Hebrews 10 verse 19, draw us into the very presence of God to have joy. But let us be very careful with our assumptions. Every day, every time we come together, we must be subject to the Spirit of God who gathers us unto him. That's the Spirit's only desire for us. He will not speak of himself. He will take of mine and show it to you. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. And so, when we come together, may we be subject to the Spirit of God, that he shows us the things of Christ, that we may be glad having seen the Lord.